Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
Next Sunday, we're going to conclude our Q&A series with the question, is God good? And it's the most common question that was asked in the survey we gave a few months ago. So I want you to join us next Sunday. But today we have a guest speaker, and he's not just any guest speaker, he's from Atlanta, or as I like to say, Hotlanta. He's from a suburb of Atlanta, Griffin, Georgia. Pastor Randy Vallamont is our speaker here today, and he and his wife began pastoring First Assembly of God in Griffin, Georgia 23 years ago, started with about 400 folks, and today seven campuses and a little over 5,000 people meet every Sunday at part of one of their churches. So they're meeting right now and celebrating Jesus, and God's just done wonderful things through his ministry, 10 building projects, which explains the gray hair, right? And giving millions of dollars to missions every year, a strategic partner with Mission of Mercy in Calcutta, India. Many of you remember Mark Buntaine, his wife Hulda continues on that legacy. And so he is a leader in our national church, the Assemblies of God, but just a great, great brother in the Lord. He's become a friend of mine over these past few years. He's invested into me personally, into our church. He was here last night for our volunteer celebration, which was a great, great time. But I asked him to stay over and speak to us here today. Would you give a great welcome to Pastor Randy Vallamont?
Appreciate you. How many of you know you got a great pastor and pastor's wife? So where's the music guy? Where'd he go? Is he backstage? He's not out here at the piano. I'm thinking all this Christmas stuff. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know. Y'all don't sing that up here? Man, this was my inaugural day to sing it down there. Every year they want me to sing it because I don't sing. But anyway, It's good to have you here. I bring you greetings on behalf of my wife. Her name is Jelly. Just don't call me peanut butter and we will be fine. Okay, I know what you're thinking. Get back to God. Get back to God. I have three daughters, Jordan, Danielle, and Elena, one beautiful granddaughter, and I have lived in the Hormone Hotel for a long time. No offense, ladies, but it just is what it is. Amen. I have learned some things. And it's good to be here today. I wanted to tell you that it's a great joy to be with you. It's a great joy to be with your pastor and see all that God is doing here. What a great leader he is. I want to tell you that in the back there's a book that we have written. It's our third book, and this one's called Betrayed. You'll understand a little bit about this after I finish this morning. But if you've ever been divorced, if you ever had a prodigal, if you ever had somebody betray you, if you ever wonder what the difference is between failure and betrayal, if you ever been hurt, how to get over betrayal, this book, Stephen Strang, many of you heard of him. He's the publisher and owner of Charisma Magazine. He heard me speak one time on dealing with Judases. And this is a great book for any of you that lead, business leaders, any of you that have ever been through difficulties that I mentioned. I promise you, you will have healing and hope in this book, and it'll minister to you. And brother, can I give this to you just as an early Christmas gift? You were smiling when I'm singing. See, there you go. Good things happen when you smile when I sing. Amen. Today's my oldest daughter's birthday, so when I leave here, I would get on a plane, I'll go home and celebrate birthdays, because birthdays are important. They're a celebration of life and everything that's great about life. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, living like a miracle when you feel like a mistake. And there's all of us from time to time that we feel that mistake. I've been blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I've married way up. My wife's a beautiful lady. She's intelligent. She's written her own book, and she goes around speaking at conferences, and her book, her title is, I Have Issues. But I want to make it plain, I am not one of those issues. I did have the ability to edit it out. She was telling too many stories about me, and I said, let's clean this up a little bit. So just a thought. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I know many of you have got it on your phones. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5. And the reason I read from the King James Version is when I was young, I memorized all the scripture from the King James Version. I love to read the NIV. I love to read the Messages and all those others. But this just kind of helps me keep those scriptures I've memorized in my mind, so I know what's going on. So just a thought. And this is the story when God tells Samuel that Saul is no longer to be king, and that he is to go and find someone else to anoint to be king. And God picks this unusual family out, Jesse, and sends him to Bethlehem. We pick up the story right here, and it gets really creative and interesting. Let's look at it. And he said, peaceably I've come to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed. Listen what the Lord said. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearing or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, how many of you are glad that God looks at the heart? So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before the Lord, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these seven. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? You need to underline that in your Bible, because this is critical. Then he said, there remains the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. That's what wealthy people made their servants do, not their sons. That's important for you to understand that. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him here, for we will not sit down until he comes. So he sent and brought him here, and now he was ruddy. That means redheaded. How many redheads do we have here? Raise your hand, you're redheaded. Oh, you are special in the kingdom. See, everybody's talking about your tempers and everything, but really the destiny of God is on you. So just remember that. And the Bible says it was bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray right now that you would touch us with your presence and your anointing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, all of us face some twists in life, things that happen that we're not sure of. America is in the midst of some of the most difficult times that we've ever had. A nation that is divided, I believe, because the church as a whole hasn't done our job in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I believe what your pastor said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the cure to every social issue, to every social ill we have. Jesus is still the answer. Can you give the Lord praise if you believe that? Reminds me of a story. There was a pastor, he was making his rounds, visiting his flock. He was on a bicycle, and he was going around, and he comes to this little boy, and this little boy, he has a lawnmower for sale. So the pastor starts inquiring. He needed a lawnmower, and he said, how much do you want for the lawnmower? Well, the little boy said to the pastor, well, really, I just want enough to get a bicycle. And so the pastor got off his bike. He said, well, would you like to trade? And he said, I don't know. Let me ride your bicycle. So he got on the pastor's bike and he rode it around. He came back and said, I like it. This thing will do. And so the pastor said, before we make trade, let me make sure the lawnmower starts. He said, oh, it starts. So he goes over there and he pulls it. And the lawnmower doesn't start. And he goes back to the little boy and he said, you know, your lawnmower doesn't work. He said, yes, it does. He said, no, it doesn't. I pulled it 3 times. He said, it doesn't work. He said, yes, it does. He said, you just have to cuss it. Swear at it. And the pastor said, I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't even know if I remember how to swear. I don't remember if I know how to cuss. It's just been so long. I'm born again. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. He said, if you keep pulling that lawnmower, it'll come back to you. Now, I know nobody here ever feels that way, and I know you never think that way, and I know you never act that way, but, you know, life has some funny turns, doesn't it? Now, let me tell you a little bit about me, because I like this message that I'm going to preach to you. I preached it all around the country, a lot of times doing youth conventions and different things, because today, most of you don't know this, but since 2011, 51% of all students in America are being raised in step family or single family homes. So students in America are hurting. They're going through things that they've never gone through before, and they're feeling things like they've never felt before. But you see, I was adopted when I was 3 days old. I was born in upstate New York, and I was really, my parents just said and did all the right things, told me I was chosen. They were stuck with my brother, all the whole thing. So I grew up being adopted. I grew up in a good home. We were very, very poor. We had the only outhouse on the street. How many know what an outhouse is? Some of you don't know what an outhouse is. It's an outdoor building where you go to the bathroom. We had the only one on the street, Pastor. And I used to charge people a quarter to come see our outhouse. We had a two-seater. I mean, you talk about being a little uncomfortable, but you know, it was a two-seater. And I was making money, and my mother came out and stopped me. She said, you can't make money off of your poverty. That's what she told me. And I'm thinking to myself as 6 years old, how to get out of the poverty but make money. But anyway, so I grew up, got married this wonderful girl that I told you about, Jelly. She's a Tennessee girl, and though I'm from upstate New York and I am a Yankee, when you marry a Tennessee girl and she takes every 3-syllable words and makes them 7, you learn how to talk Southern. Y'all. And so some of you don't know proper English, so I'm introducing you to that proper English this morning. And that proper English has a lot of syllables in it. And so I've learned to talk Southern, learned to talk a lot of things. But when our oldest daughter, whose birthday is today, got sick when she was 17 years of age, the doctors couldn't find out what was wrong. So my wife became concerned that perhaps it had something to do with my biological heritage. Well, I never wanted to find out who my biological parents were. Simply put, I had great parents. Why would I want to go look? But she became concerned, so we started looking. And she got online and hired an internet company, and they went finding. And the first shock was this. I was doing a conference in California. She called me, and she was laughing. And I said, "What's so funny?" She said, I just assumed I was Italian. I'm born in upstate New York. Any Italians here? Any Italians? Oh, paisans, amen. And you know, Italians, Rocky Balboa, good looking. We're just something about Italians. I'm sorry for the rest of y'all. But anyway, there's something about the Italians that's just amazing, amazing people. And I was real proud of the fact that I thought I was Italian. And then she said, "You're not Italian." So because I couldn't be Italian, I just assumed, well, I must be Greek then, because Greeks are good looking. And you know, I just must be Greek. So she said, "No, you're not even close." So we went down this list back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then she said, "And this explains everything." So she told me my mother was full-blooded German, my adoptive mother. My adoptive father is full-blooded Iranian. So that makes me a Geranian. I tell people, be good to me. My relatives will kill you. You know what I'm saying? They are rough. And it was a shock for me because I found out, I just assumed my parents were two teenagers in the backseat of a 59 Chevy that things got out of hand and here I came. But I found out my biological father was 33, my biological mother was 31. So it told me they were either having an affair or were they too poor to keep me. I found my biological mother. Made a phone call. First question she asked is, "What color are you?" Wow. First question. Because apparently my father was very, very dark. Well, he was. In fact, he was a little bit darker than you are right now. Probably two shades. And so she was afraid if she kept me, everybody would know. So for the first time in my life, I understood what real prejudice was. That when people look at you because of your skin color and dismiss you. My own mother did that. And so I got to meet her, won her to the Lord, once a mother to the Lord. Then it was time to meet my father. My father was another thing. My father, it's very interesting, because my father was, my paternal grandfather was a sheik under the Shah of Iran. And our family owned towns and villages there in Iran, over 14 of them. And my father was like the Surgeon General of Iran, and he came over to the United States when everything was happening and it looked like Iran was going to fall. He came over here and he started having this affair with my mother, my biological mother. When they had the affair, because he was a medical doctor, every time she'd get pregnant, he would commit the abortion. Now, abortion was legal. It was illegal. And when the Shah's wife got sick, they called my father back from upstate New York to do the surgery. And while my father was gone, my mother found out she was 3 months pregnant with me. And by the time he got back into the country, she was 6 months pregnant, and she was too far along to do the abortion. And that's how I got to be here. For all things work together for good. And Jeremiah says, "I knew you before I even formed you in your womb." Now, I can tell you a bunch of stories, and I will a little bit later. But I went to meet my father, and my father said to me, he lived in upstate, Boston, lived in a Jewish high-rise in a very influential Boston neighborhood. And I went to meet him, and he looked at me, and he said, "I told you I will never claim you." I'd sent him a Farsi Bible and everything, tried to meet him. "I'll never claim you. Why are you here?" "I'm here because I want to see what you look like." He's about this tall, about 84, had all his mind focused, good looking guy. I mean, I was really pleased to see him for all of 60 seconds. And he said, "Why else are you here?" I said, "I just want to come and tell you, Jesus loves you. You may need that one day." And that was it. Boom, out. 60 seconds with my biological father. So I've learned some things in studying the life of David that I want to share with you today. Because some of you have stories like mine, some of you have different stories, but all of us have gone through pain in life. Wouldn't it be nice to say that if Christians, you would never experience pain in your life or disappointment? Wouldn't it be nice to say that if you're a believer, nothing bad would ever happen to you? You know what the Bible says? The sun shines on the just and the unjust. That means good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. But you know what the difference is when you have Jesus Christ in your life and you love him with all your heart, he walks you through the valley of the shadow of death and you get to the other side and you raise your hands, and instead of pouting and screaming and being antagonistic, you raise your hands to say, my God has been faithful. Jesus is Lord. Anybody besides me can say, God's been good to me? Anybody in this room? Has God been good to you? So here in this passage of scripture, there's three things that we need to look at. First, the thing I want to share with you is when others discount you, remember that you count with God. In this passage of scripture, David wasn't even invited to the party. I know what it's like to be rejected. He's out there and they got guests coming and they got David out there because they don't want David there. You know why they don't want David there? Because David was a half-brother. He was the son of a concubine. How do you know that? How many Jewish guys do you know that have red hair and blue eyes and light skin? I go to Israel all the time. Dark hair, dark eyes, olive-complected, dark skin. David wasn't like that. David stood out. He was different. And his dad didn't want anybody to know. So he put him on there when the special guest was coming, he hit him. But I got a word for somebody here today. Some of you might feel like God doesn't know where you're at. I'm here to tell you God knows exactly where you're at. And if you'll be faithful where you're at, the Holy Spirit's going to make sure that you're found for the destiny of God. Now, one of the things you need to understand is even the prophet didn't see David. The prophet wanted Eliab, which was David's brother, who was a lot like Saul. He was tall, he was sturdy, had the look of being a king. But God even had to open the eyes of the prophet so he could see the will of God. And there's been times in all of our lives where we felt like, I can do that job, and we get passed over. Maybe we don't look like, maybe we're not thin enough, maybe we're not wide enough, maybe we're not tall enough, maybe we're not the right color, maybe we don't have the right educational, and we think that we're getting passed over. I want to tell you that God sees where you're at today. He knows where you're at. You say, no, but Pastor, man, this and this and this happened. My dreams haven't come fulfilled yet. Listen, when David was on the backside of the desert and he was tending those sheep, he didn't waste the time that he was alone. He wrote that famous song, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." You're never alone when you have the presence of God. And remember this, God can find you and I when everybody else in your life discounts you. Remember that you count with God. Second thing, when others dismiss you, remember God's destiny for you. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 37, it leads us into the story of when David is getting ready to go kill Goliath. Now, I have been to Israel, and it's called the Valley of Elah, and I've been there, and on this side, it's a real tall mountain, and on this side, it's a real tall mountain, and the Philistines had a guy by the name of Goliath. History tells us he was about 11 feet tall. He had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. He was a mammoth guy. He was bigger than everybody, almost twice the size of anybody else. The tallest person in Israel was King Saul, and Saul was hiding in his tent, and the Bible says all of Israel was shaking. Now, Jesse sends David up with some groceries to where his brothers were fighting with Saul. Basically, if you do some study, it was a bribe. Jesse sent David with a bribe so his sons wouldn't be put in the forefront of the battle so they wouldn't get killed. And the reality is that nobody did that except slaves. So even though God had anointed David in front of his sons and in front of Jesse, they still didn't respect who David was. Because Saul didn't anoint David with a kingly anointing. David had 2 anointings. The first anointing was a prophetic anointing. And before God can lead you into his destiny, you have to learn how to walk with him, listen to him, and work with him. God will never give you a kingdom until you understand how to listen and hear from God. And some of you that God wants to bless financially, some of you that God wants to bless spiritually, you have to learn how to hear from heaven. And when you learn to hear from heaven, then the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to manifest himself in you in ways you can't even imagine. So the king didn't believe in God. His brother, or the king didn't believe in David, and his brother certainly didn't, because when David came up, he was hearing what this uncircumcised Philistine said. He said, "What will be given to the man who defeats this giant?" And they started telling him. David got interested. You know, David's tending sheep. He needs to make some money. He finds out what's going to be done for the king, and his brother hears of it. His brother gets mad. Now, his brother's a coward. He won't go out and face Goliath himself, but he's mad because his little brother, his half-breed little brother, is going to go do it. And those of us that have been called that name, we understand what that means. King Saul hears that David's asking about going out and fighting Goliath, and he's thinking, "Man, this is great. We'll get some. We'll throw the lamb to the wolves right now, and then we can get down to the real battle." David walks in. Most historians say David stood about 4'5" tall, very short. But he was dynamite, and comes in small packages. David was a man that was anointed of heaven, and Saul began to put his armor on. Now remember, Saul's the tallest man in all of Israel, and the armor's just dripping off of David, and he's walking around like this, and David says, I can't do this. And sometimes in your life, people will try to get you to do things because that's the way they did it. And you and I need to be smart enough when we're walking in the destiny of God to do things as God tells us to do it. Sometimes God will give you an idea that's incredible. And everybody else will say, "You can't do that." But if God tells you to do it, do what God says. And David says, "I can't do this because I haven't tested the armor. It's never been in battle." And Saul's just looking at him, and David says, "Now listen, don't worry about this. Your servants killed the lion and the bear." Now, the Bible says that David took the mane of a lion, grabbed him by the mane, and killed him. How many of you have ever been up close and personal with a lion? Raise your hand. With no bars in between you. No bars. No bars. Just, I have been from here to you to a real live lion in Africa. With no bars in between. I was on a safari, and the guide said, "Don't worry," he had blood all over him. He said, "Don't worry, he's just eating, he'll be all right." And I'm thinking to myself, he's looking at me, he's seeing Thanksgiving and Christmas in one meal. So, the guide told me, he said, "You know what a lion can do? A lion, when one paw can swipe at a man's head and decapitate it just like that. A lion is like that." And the Bible says that David grabbed the lion by the mane and killed him. Now, some of you are going through things in life and you don't understand why you're going through them. But God is getting you ready for your destiny. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, I don't want to go through bad things to get ready for my destiny." God is building courage and strength and faith in you to get you ready to go do what God's called you to do so you can be the leader God's called you to be. And then he fought a bear. And there'll always be people who don't believe in you. But allow the Holy Spirit to do the things in you that he needs to do. You see, the lion and bear prepared him for his Goliath. I pastor a church now that's been in the top 100 fastest growing churches many different times. And I don't know how that does it, because I'm a poor boy from upstate New York that doesn't deserve to be standing on this stage. But I want to tell you something. I've learned when I had to fight my lion and my bear to get my Goliath. The first church I pastored was in a little church in Toccoa, Georgia. I walked into the church, they had 35 people in it. 35 people. I kept waiting for the church to come in, and it just 35 people. And they owed 7 different loans out. They owed the former pastor $40,000. They were 6 months behind in their loans, and they were dealing drugs out of the daycare. That is the church I inherited. And to top it all off, my first Sunday as their pastor was April 1st. How many of you know God's got a good sense of humor? So we started growing and growing, and we got up to about 100. So I decided we wanted a softball team that would just include everybody, sinners and saints. And I came up, and I said to the guys, I said, now, guys, you know, we want you to act like Christians. You know, don't cuss, don't, you know, just act like Christians, pretend. We're trying to win them to the Lord. I didn't know what I was doing. And unbeknownst to me, that the week before I came, the pastor in the other side of town, who pastors Assemblies of God Church, he had bussed some African-American children in, and because he had, they had burned a cross in his yard. This was back in 1984, and they had burned a cross in his yard, and he got scared and left, and one of those people came. So we were playing the Nazarenes in a scrimmage. We hadn't even started the season yet, and somebody made a bad call. Our manager came out, popped up the chewing gum or the tobacco in his mouth, and is doing his best Billy Martin impression, cussing the umpire, spitting on his shoes, kicking dirt and everything. And I go running out. You know, I'm 24 years old. God's man of faith and power. And I say, stop, stop, stop. And everybody's looking, man, what kind of team's that preacher got? And we got him away and off the field. And I said, guys, we can't do this. And they said, we'll do whatever I want to. And I said, you won't with that shirt on your back. And there were two, the church was so small, we didn't have board members. We had advisory committee members. And each one of them were standing on the side of me. And he said, we'll just come burn a cross in your yard like we did the other pastor. Run you out of town like we did them. You know, I'm barely saved. My friends still think I'm barely saved. And so I said, just let us know when you're coming. When I said, just let us know you're coming, these two guys decided they had to go home. So it was me against 15. And I said, just let us know when you're coming. He said, who's us? I said, me and Louie. He said, who is Louie? I said, Louisville Slugger. One of the guys said, oh, he's just playing. He doesn't mean it. The other guy said, no, that preacher's crazy. He may do it. I said, I tell you what, you step a foot in my yard, and I'm going to beat you like a yard dog and speak in tongues the whole time. Barely saved. Believe in grace. But there are some times that God puts you in a place that you have to learn how to kill the lion and the bear. Nobody had ever stepped up to that demonic spirit in that town. I was the first one. And we had the first integrated church. We destroyed the KKK in that town. They used to walk through that town. We stopped that and destroyed it in the name of Jesus because somebody was willing to stand up for what was right. You got to kill your lion and the bear because your Goliath has to do with your destiny. And the last thing is this, when others destroy your dreams, remember God's ability to restore them. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6 and verses 16 through 20, it's a story of David's city by the name of Ziklag being raided and destroyed. You see, David had been living in a home of caves, and finally Ziklag was given to him. His men and their families and his wife and family and all their wealth was in there. The enemy came in and stole what God had given him. And the Bible says they talked of stoning David. Now, understand, those guys wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for David. But the Bible says his, quote, mighty man wanted to stone him. And what the scripture says is David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, how did David strengthen himself in the Lord? He strengthened himself in the Lord because he said, bring me the linen ephod. And he began to inquire of the Lord and ask the Lord what to do. And the Bible says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And some of you today just need to strengthen yourself in Jesus. He is the answer. It is not in the White House. It is not in the Senate. It's not anywhere. It is in Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. Jesus Christ is our answer. We need to understand that God is faithful. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that David went and he captured everything and he got everything back. You know that song we used to sing, I went into the enemy's camp and took back all that he stole from me? That came out of that passage of scripture. And I want to tell you today that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Some of you have prodigals, and you have let those prodigals, the devil has told you those prodigals will never come home. I'm here to tell you that prodigal will come home. Some of you have a sickness and disease that the devil has said you're going to die from. No, you're not, because God's word is more powerful than that. If you allow the Holy Spirit to speak life into you, good things are going to happen. Some of you are in situations where relationships are destroyed that you think can never be restored. I want to tell you, if he can raise Jesus from the dead, he can restore your relationships. The Bible says Jesus said to the man who came to him with problems, he said, "Lord, could you heal me?" He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." What do you believe God can do? What kind of God do you have today? I want to tell you, I have a God that can do anything exceedingly abundantly above all that I may ask or think, according to the power of God that dwells within me. A year ago this past June, my daughter decided to do something she wasn't supposed to do. I told you that my father, the last words he had is, "I never want to see you again." I was going to honor that. I was raised in a military home. My dad was in the military. I was taught about God and country and honor. And so I wasn't going to cause problems for my biological father. I told him I would never try to contact my biological family, and I intended to keep that. Except I have a middle daughter who's very curious, much like her father. And while I was sending her up there to do business for Calcutta Mercy Ministries to get a church ready to go to Calcutta to minister, she went into her mother's files at her mother's permission and began to ask a lot of questions and find out where my brother lived. His name was Muhammad Fatui. And after she had finished with this church, she went and went into this beautiful gated community, knocked on the door. My brother just happened to be home, opened the door, and my little girl, 28 at that time, she looked into his eyes. She began to weep, and she said, "I think you're my father's brother, and I'm your niece." And she just began to weep, and my brother invited him into his house. There was with her his wife. And for 6 hours, they talked. At the end of the 6 hours, he picked up the phone and said, "My brother, where have you been all my life?" Last July, they flew down to meet with me. We met in Atlanta. We met at a Persian restaurant. I walked in for the first time in my life. I saw somebody that really looked like me. When I would go to Israel, people would say, start talking to me in Arabic. And I would say, "No, I'm Italian." And then I realized, now, like I said, my people will kill you. But anyway, be good to me. And all that began to happen. And I saw him, and we embraced. And just God began to melt things together. And we began to talk. And they said, "We must tell our father." I said, "You know, the last time we did this, it didn't go good." And I said, "It's up to you." My sister and brother leaned over the table and says, "No, we're a family. Everything we decide now on is the three of us." And they said, "By the way, can we come to church tomorrow?" And I thought, they've never been to a church, never been to a mosque. This was going to be the first time. They're going to come to church in a Southern Pentecostal church. And I'm thinking, "Oh, Holy Ghost, please behave." I know y'all never do that with any of your guests. I know that. It's just us pastors. We're on edge all the time, you know. "Oh, God, what are you going to do?" Okay. My sister and my brother sit there and weep. Presence of God moves. And they ask for a Bible. I give them a Farsi Bible. And they make it to where I can meet my father. I fly out to Phoenix to meet him. He's dying. We'd had a family reunion. They brought people literally from all over the world to meet me, to introduce me to the family. Doctors, lawyers, scientists. I mean, it was just, my wife, she said, "How are you taking this?" I said, "I've never been in a room with people like this. These were smart people. I mean, they invented things. They're brilliant, wealthy people, and they're my relatives, you know." I was a little overwhelmed. So we fly out the next day to see my father. And I walk in there, and my brother's son is there, my sister and her son are there, and then another cousin. And I just, I couldn't say anything to my dad like I wanted to because there's too many people in the room. And I said to him, tell us, Papa, things that are important to you. So I got him to talk like that. There wasn't a whole lot said. The next day, it was just me and my sister. And I want to tell you how God can restore things. At the time, I was 52, had a certain amount of success in this life, written 3 books, earned PhD, I can go on and on and on. But I'd never heard the words that every son wants to hear from his father. And my father called me to him, and he said, I want to apologize to you for rejecting you. He said, I was shocked, and I want to say I'm sorry. And I said, okay, and we started talking. And he said, son, I'm so proud of you and what you've done with your life and how you're honoring God. And then he said those magical words, every son wants to hear from his dad. And I love you. I hugged him and I wept like a baby. I lost my man card that day. I just wept. Because ever since I was born, I knew there was something different. Could put my hand on it. And I walked out of that meeting and I was flying home. I was going to bring my wife back and he died before I could. And right when I walked out the door, the devil jumped on me. He said he loved you. He can't love you. He doesn't know you. How can he say he loves you? And I mean, I wrestled with this thing for 3 hours and then the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. I have a brother in my family. He's my adoptive parent's biological son. At 12 years of age, when I was 12, he was born. And I remember when they put him in my arms for the first time, I learned that you could love somebody that wasn't of your biological blood. When I held him for the first time, I fell in love with my brother. And the Holy Spirit took me back to that time when I was 12 years old. And he said, that father loved you just like you loved your brother. And healing came into my life. Restoration. And God is doing some. Already one of our family members, Muslim family members, has already come to know Jesus. There's another one that's working on coming to know Jesus. I'm just telling you, God, if he can restore things in my life, if he can bring it full circle in my life, there is nothing too big. Listen to me. I was a poor kid growing up, and I found out that we were related to the Shah of Iran's wife, that we're literally royalty. We're part of the court. My sister grew up in that palace and was in the palace with the queen and saw things. And I thought, God's got a sense of humor. They were showing me the pictures of them growing up, and they want to see where I grew up. I said, while you were in the palace, I was in the outhouse. Are you bitter? No. I'm grateful. So the reality is I'm the original Prince of Persia. No money, but the Prince of Persia. And I just wanted to tell you today that Jesus loves you. Everybody here has a story. Many of them are different. But what connects us all? Jesus loves you. Would you bow your heads for a moment? There are those that are here right now that you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. There's others of you here that maybe you've once walked with the Lord, but you're in a backslidden condition. And the Holy Spirit's touched your life, and you want to get right with God, and now's your time. And by an upraised hand, by simply raising your hand, you're saying, Pastor, you know, I really do want to get Jesus right in my life. Would you pray for me? If that's you, just slip your hand up. I won't embarrass you, call you out. Just slip it up real high, all over. Let me see it. Just thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, thank you. Could we do something right now? Could we just say a quick prayer together? Join the person's hand next to you. Let's say this prayer. Dear Jesus, say it out loud. Dear Jesus, I ask you right now, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. I ask you right now to save me and deliver me. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone here that you need God to do something supernatural with you, that you need to begin to live like a miracle even when you feel like a mistake. There's people here that you need God to either heal your home, restore your marriage, heal your body. Maybe you need your destiny recovered. But you just say, Pastor, I need God to do something for me. Kind of like what he did for you, but in a different way. If that's you, would you stand to your feet real quickly all over this place? Just stand up real quickly all over this place. Okay. My wife tells me I'm very sentimental. I grew up playing football. I would knock you into next week, but I never really got sentimental until I got saved and God began to touch my life. Now I'm going to call for our altar workers to come and our prayer partners. And for those of you that would like to be prayed for, I invite you to come and we're going to pray for you as they begin to sing, Pastor's Coming. If you don't want to come, then we'll pray for you right at your seat where you don't have to come. But there's something about when somebody lays their hands on you and prays for you that's pretty phenomenal. Do you feel hope? Feel the presence of the Lord in this place? That's not me, that's Jesus. Jesus wants to meet you right now. So if you're here and you want prayer, come quickly. We're going to pray with you. If you want to stand there, just stand there. If you see someone that's standing, church, that hasn't moved to come forward, just gently lay your hand on them and begin to pray for them. Would you do that, church?
My God, my healer, I trust in you. Reach my hands, I reach my hands to the heaven. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you. To healing is here. Freedom is
trust in you. Reach my hand. Oh, I reach my hand to the heaven. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to
Lord God, we thank you today that we got to hear your voice of truth, your voice that's calling us to be part of you, to serve you, God, to do your will. God, we pray for each of these that have responded here today. May you restore, may you heal, may you increase our faith to believe that with you all things are possible. And God, we pray that you would do your work. God, even in your time, when we don't understand it, and Lord, we can't even see it right now, but we believe after what we've heard today and reminded by your word, God, you're working. You're working it out for our good. All things because you've called us for your purpose. We thank you for all that we've heard today. Thank you for your presence. And we thank you for the grace of God. In Jesus' name. All God's people said amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, especially if you are here and you have began following Jesus in the last few weeks, perhaps in the last few months. I think today is a good reminder for all of you that when you begin following Jesus, you got to recognize there's an enemy of your soul whose his primary weapon against you is lying to you and deceiving you. Just as Pastor Randy said, you know, he wants to lie to us about how God feels about us. He wants to lie to us about who we are and God's future for our lives. And so one of the ways that we overcome, listen closely, is to know God's word and to read God's word and says, well, this is what's true about me, regardless of how I feel and regardless of what's going on in my life. How many understand what I'm saying? So if you've just began following Jesus, or if you've been following for a few weeks or a few months, you got to recognize that not everything that comes to your mind is from God. And you got to line that up with God's word and say, if this is true about me, then that's what I'm going to believe. How many understand what I'm saying here today? Because that is God's will and God's heart for us today. Today we've heard God's word, amen, and we praise God for it. Would you give God praise for the message of the Lord here today? Amen. One more time, Pastor Steve, sing that chorus. Are you glad to came to church on Thanksgiving weekend? Amen. Praise God for that. And I know you're glad that a Southern Pentecostal New York Italian Geranian came to preach today. Amen. We're going to give you an opportunity to say thank you to Pastor Randy for coming and spending the weekend with us. And so our ushers are going to come back and we're going to give you an opportunity to give a love offering. You say, Pastor, what's a love offering? Well, a love offering is given to things that you love, out of your love. And so we want to say thank you to Pastor Randy for coming here, investing in us and encouraging us. And so encourage you to give here today. If you're giving cash, great. You can put an envelope if you want, write a check, make it to Grace Assembly of God. If you're giving electronically on the app or online, just hit that mark that says guest speaker and we'll make sure it gets to the right place. But the Bible says freely we have received, freely we give, right? And so we have received a lot here today. What a testimony. What an amazing testimony of the grace and the power of God. So we received that. Let's give it today out of response and thanks to God. Amen? And so I just want to encourage everybody to do something and help us out and just be a blessing to Pastor Randy. Go ahead, guys. Thank you so much for your giving today. Pastor Tim's going to come and tell you about another opportunity we have to be part of changing people's lives, the world's largest Christmas party.
Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Coming up on Wednesday, December the 14th, we have the opportunity to provide Christmas miracles for children in our community. Many of these kids have at least one or more parent and they're incarcerated at the Johnson County Jail. Some of these kids have received a ministry through Truth and Compassion Ministry, who counsel parents with pro-life choices. Also, some of these kids come to Grace through our Wednesday night van ministry. Some of these families just find themselves in need this Christmas. And so we're teaming up with these families to help them with the miracle of Christmas. We call this outreach the world's largest Christmas party, as Pastor Wayne said, because we believe that has great eternal impact. Just as Pastor Randy said today, what we're doing is we're going to intervene. We're going to change some people's destinies, amen, through this ministry. So here's how you can help. In just a moment, when the service ends, we want to invite you to come forward to the table that's over here on my left at the front, and you're going to fill out a form and sponsor a child. You're going to pick up their name. You're going to pick up their Christmas list, and we're going to give you a Christmas bag, all right? You're going to take that bag, and you're going to purchase $25 worth of clothes and $25 worth of toys, so sponsorship can be facilitated for $50. You're going to wrap each one of those items individually, put it in the bag, and then you're going to fasten that tag that we give you to that bag, and you're going to bring it back to church with you next Sunday, Wednesday, or the following Sunday, and we're going to have a kiosk set up out in the hub for you to drop off that bag there. And once all that's together, then we're going to get those bags together, and we're going to have the world's largest Christmas party on Wednesday night, December the 14th, right here at Grace. This past week, actually week before last, had the opportunity to visit some of the homes of the kids that we're going to be helping out. And all I can tell you today is that the need is great. Right here, some of these kids live just down the street from our church. So these are neighborhood kids. These are folks that live close to us. And we can make a difference this Christmas. And I want to encourage you, you help us, all right? Again, 50 bucks can change the destiny of some of these kids' lives. And so I want to challenge you, when the service dismisses, meet me over here at the table. We'll get you a child's name, their Christmas list, and together we're going to give some hope this Christmas. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much ahead for helping us out. Pastor Wayne.
Stand if you would. Don't forget, tonight is our last small group meeting of the year, so be at your small group at 6 o'clock. Tonight, we encourage you to be part of that and appreciate that so much. So looking for some volunteers, guys, to help serve at the ladies' banquet. And so, guys, if you want to help out, volunteer for that. Thank you so much for being here today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, be gracious to you. I bless you in Jesus' name. May your Thanksgiving week be the best it's ever been. May the hand of the Lord go with you as you travel wherever you go. May the light of Jesus shine through you. And may God give you all the desires of your heart. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. Go with God. We love you.